All right, the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, and we will look at verses 9 through 10, 9 and 10 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. Well, it's a new day. It's a new week, first day of the week, a new year. And no matter what your personality might be, there's a certain attraction for all of us to new things, things that are new. I know some of you, maybe you're not quite as excited. You don't get as passionate about turning the calendar over to a new year. Maybe there's some of you that like to kind of hang on to the old things. But if you can be assured that whatever new thing there was, it would work as well as what you're used to, then that newness would have a little bit more attraction to you, wouldn't it? But even if you're, and I'm a little bit more of that way, personality-wise, but even if you're that way, there is something about getting something new. Maybe you got something new for Christmas, or maybe at least the kids did, right? You got something new, and there's something about opening that box, and it's new. It's new. The word new means fresh, recent, unused, unworn, unprecedented, uncommon. It's new. And so there's a certain attraction for us to new things, whether that's turning the calendar over to a new year as we did this morning, whether that's that new car smell that, you know, that's there for a brief time anyway, that new car smell, or the fresh, clean, pressed look of some new clothes, or the unsoiled, clean nature of a new house or a new flooring that you have put in. How about the functionality of something new? It's actually not broken, not wore out. It's new. There's no marks. There's no scuffs. There's no scratches. There's no smudges. There's no fading. It's brand new in mint condition. Think about the attraction of the settlers who came to this land because it was the new world. Or those men who sat on the hill in Athens and they lived. They were all about hearing or being able to speak some new thing. Newness is attractive to us. In fact, if we're out in the marketplace, we're willing to pay a lot extra for something that's new or something that's in mint condition. If you want an insider secret, you can go to the electronics store, and if you want to buy something, just look for their open boxes because they'll reduce them in price. And even though, hey, they probably were only out of the box for a couple minutes, someone put up a brand new TV and said, well, that's too small, I want something bigger. And so they brought it back, and nothing wrong with it, it works, just it's like new, but someone opened the box and it's not quite new. And you can pay a little bit less. But there's a certain attraction there. We're willing to pay a bit extra if it's marked on the eBay sale, new and in mint condition. And we do that because nothing in our world stays new. Right. Newness doesn't last, especially if you have kids. Chances are, those of you who are parents sitting in here, there was probably something brand new under your Christmas tree at Christmas, and shall we say, it's not new anymore. It's already broken. There's already some pieces scattered all over, and you know, the grandparents give gifts, and the parents just look in it, and there's 100 pieces in this little thing you break out, and you're, oh no. Oh no, those are going to be behind the couch and the bookcase and wherever for years and years to come. It doesn't stay new. It fades away. It's not so new anymore. We could say that the concept of newness is almost an illusion. It's always slipping through our fingers. The faster we can grab it, the quicker it disappears. And this was really the frustration of Solomon that we find here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 9. Notice what he says. He says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which it shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? it hath already been of old time, which was before us. This was his frustration. This was a man who spent, and King Solomon, who spent almost his entire life chasing this illusion of newness. We see some of the things that he went after. In verse 17, he admits, he says, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, I tried in my heart, or I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. In verse number 2, I said of laughter, he chased after laughter. Verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yea, acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly. Someone who spent his almost his entire adult life chasing after the thing that is new. And you know, and you can identify, if you've been around for very long, you can identify that feeling of wanting and desiring something, that human desire inside that says, oh, if I could only have that new thing, then I would be happy. And no sooner do you get the new thing and it gets out of its box and you start using it, that there is something else that's new that has caught your attention. And it's one thing after another, after another, after another. And he only draws the conclusion that we skipped over in those verses we just read in verse 17. He chases after all those things and he says, it's vexation of spirit. Chapter 2, verse 1, this is vanity. Laughter, it is mad. Mirth, what doeth it? There's nothing that's new. Everything is the same. The earth is the same. People are the same. He says this in chapter 1 in verse 4. He says, one generation passes away and another generation comes. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down and hasteneth to a place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north and whirled about continually and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full and unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. This is frustration. Everything is the same. It's just old. There's nothing that is new. The concept of newness is an ever-vanishing illusion with man. With man. And the book of Ecclesiastes is written from man's perspective, from Solomon's perspective, who was a man who had access to everything there was to have access to. He had it. And from his humanly perspective, there was nothing new. And there can be nothing new. In fact, you in your life cannot experience anything that's new apart from God. Amen. Apart from God. God is the author of new. As human beings, we live here on planet Earth. We cannot experience true newness without God. It is an illusion. It's a vanishing, almost like smoke is trying to get a grasp on the steam as it's coming off the pot. You just can't do it without God. Because it's God who creates. God creates. Mankind, we just discover. We rehash. We reassemble. And though some of those things are good and we see advancements in technology and things like that, but we're just discovering. We're just learning what was always here. Right. The truths that were always there, we're just learning them for the very first time. And those truths, as quickly as they're new, they're old. Because there's nothing that's new under the sun. In fact, the laws of science tell us, like the first law of thermodynamics that has the principle of the law of conservation of energy, it states specifically that matter and energy can neither be created nor destroyed by natural means. It's God who creates. In fact, the Achilles heel, the big problem with the godless theory of evolution is the question, and where did the fill in the blank come from? And where did the energy come from? Where did the matter come from in order to cause the first causation and then everything else coming into being? Because mankind just rehashes, reassembles. It's God who creates. Without God, And this is personal in your life. Without God, nothing can be new. And so this morning, I want to take a brief moment to remind you of some of the new things that you can experience. And remind you that there are some new things that you can experience, but they only come through God. The fascinating, the exciting part about these new things is they are perpetually new. The newness doesn't go away. It doesn't wear off. It doesn't fade. And then these new things just simply build upon each other. Amen. You can experience these new things for yourself today. And instead of chasing after the newness that this world has to offer, only to come to the conclusion that Solomon comes to, it's just emptiness, it's vanity, it's vexation of spirit. And you can see that the newness that God offers is lasting, it's permanent, and it will never go away. So I want to show you seven new things. We won't be long, we'll do it real quickly. Seven new things that you can experience today because of God. Turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, the very first chapter, and I want you to go back one page. Some of you, it'll be across the page. Some of you have to turn one page back. The book of Matthew, find chapter 1, and either go across the page to the left or turn one page backwards, and there's something that is written there, at least for most of you. Maybe it's a blank page. And it only has a few words on it. What does that page say? It says the New Testament. The New Testament. What is the New Testament? Well, the word testament means a covenant. It means a promise. It's a contract. There's this new promise. There's this new contract, there's this new covenant that involves Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, he says this, and he, as they were partaking of the Lord's table, he says, he raises the glass and says, "This fruit of the vine, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, in order to understand this New Testament that Jesus is talking about, and how wonderful it is, you must first understand the old. And if you'll go to the book of Hebrews, we're not going to spend an extensive amount of time here, but we are going to read a few verses. In chapters 8 through 10 of the book of Hebrews, Paul goes into an in-depth explanation of the old covenant, the old testament, and the new covenant, this new testament. And we'll look at a few verses there, but suffice it to say, boil it down. Basically, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant stated this, rather simply. It said, to be right with God, you must keep God's law. And you must keep God's law perfectly. Yeah, there's some people who live under this Old Covenant in their minds even today. He said, in order to be right with God, I must keep God's law and do so perfectly. But there was a problem. This old covenant contained a deadly flaw. And Paul mentions this flaw in chapter 8. And look there in verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. He says, "For if that first covenant, that first testament, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them," and he's talking about the nation of Israel specifically, "he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." And here's the flaw. "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." This deadly flaw that was contained in the old promise was that we as mankind, and they, the Israelites, they did not continue in God's law because they couldn't continue in God's law. The book of Romans clearly states this when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how hard we try or how high we set our sights, we're always going to fall short. That's the flaw. We don't continue because we can't continue. And because we can't continue, because the nation of Israel could not continue, there was specific demands that were made. In chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4, we see the demand of a blood sacrifice. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." And then the part that really makes this disappointing, the fact that they fell short, the fact that there was a demand for a blood sacrifice, but then there's this fact that that blood sacrifice, according to verse number 4, was just a temporary covering. Because the Bible says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You see, this blood sacrifice was not a purging of sin. It was just a temporary covering. In fact, it was a reminder of human failure. In verse 3, it talks about this, where it talks about a remembrance made again and again and again and again and again and again. It was a reminder of their human failure to keep God's law. It was continual. It was unending. And it was just that constant reminding that they had fallen short, that they did not live up to God's standard. And that was the flaw with the old covenant. But in chapter 9, if you just go back one chapter, the new covenant is different. The new covenant is Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." This new covenant is different. The new covenant is Jesus. The sacrifice for sin was not continual. It's not over and over and over again because it's not effectual. The blood of Jesus is effectual. It was offered once. The new covenant is once, not continual. The new covenant is a thorough cleansing, a thorough purging. It says that at the end of verse number 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" It's a thorough cleansing, a thorough purging. It provides a complete redemption for us. We see this in verse number 12, "having obtained eternal redemption for us." It's a complete redemption, and it promises us a home in heaven, the eternal redemption for us, the inheritance of heaven. This is the new covenant. Can I ask you this morning, have you experienced the new covenant? Because you have a choice whether or not to live under the old covenant. That is, I do my very best to please God, and when those few times, it's not that many, but when those few times happen that I don't necessarily live up to what God wants, then I do some good things in order to make up for it. That is the old covenant. That is the sacrificial system where we try to follow God, and when we don't, the sacrifices must be offered continually. And it's an ongoing process. You never know. Hey, are you going to heaven when you... I don't really know. I hope I'm good enough. I hope it's enough. That's the old covenant, but the new covenant is Jesus. Amen. It's the fact that Jesus was offered once for sin, that he gave his life. And when we come to him and accept his sacrifice for ourselves, we can be thoroughly cleansed. We can be thoroughly purged. We can be eternally clean because of the New Testament. Mankind, it's just a rehash of the old. It's a rehash, a repackaging. Every religion created by man is just a recreation, not a creation, but a recreation of something that's always been in existence. It's old. Only with God can there be something new.
Amen.
And He authored the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's this New Covenant that enables the second new thing that I think of, and that is the new birth. The new birth. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, there's the familiar story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, a religious man, one who, by all outward appearances, looked like he had everything together. If there was anyone who would have been good enough to please God or would have known spiritual things, it should have been Nicodemus. And he came to Jesus by night. He was a little embarrassed about speaking with him and asking him questions because of his status and position. And Jesus looked at him square in the eye, even after receiving a compliment. And he says this in verse number 3, John 3 and verse 3. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, Nicodemus is confused by this. And how can you be born again? He says that in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You see, the new birth makes it possible for mortal, corrupt man to be reborn as an immortal, incorruptible spirit. Because we were born of the flesh, we are flesh. And therefore, in order to be spiritual, we must be born of the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, you don't have to turn there, but Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Before the new birth, we are dead in trespasses and sins, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 1. But because of the new birth, we can be, and the King James word is quickened, which means made alive, resurrected. Before it was dead, now it's something new. It's alive. You see, God promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that if they ate the forbidden fruit, that they would die. And we see that, you know, we read the story, they did not immediately die, at least physically speaking, but they did die spiritually. There was a cutting off, a disconnection of their relationship with God. Romans 5:18, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But even so," and here's this new birth, "even so by the righteousness of one," that's Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life."
Amen.
The Bible says that mankind sinned in Adam. We sinned in Adam, and as a result, we are all born dead spiritually. And don't worry, you might sit back and say, "Well, you know, if Adam hadn't done that, then I wouldn't be in the position that I'm." Well, we would have made the same choice. In fact, we already have. We already have. We've sinned in him, and we've sinned in our own selves. But the new birth makes it possible for someone who is born dead spiritually, someone who is separated and estranged from God, the new birth makes it possible to be alive to God once again. The famous atheist Richard Dawkins likes to say that humankind is simply dancing to its DNA. Now, he's making a statement that, you know, we're just, you know, it's just, it's all natural, and we're just doing what our DNA tells us to do. And he's saying that human choice is something that is not valid. However, the statement that we are simply dancing to our DNA has a bit of truth to it. I doubt he was trying to make a case for the new birth, but in that statement, he has made a pretty ironclad case for the new birth. Because without Christ, without the new birth. We are simply dancing to our DNA. We are slaves to sin. We are captured by sin. Sin is our master, and we do what sin tells us to do. Whether we like it or not, whether we enjoy that thought or not, we are born dead and enslaved to sin. We have no choice. And our flesh and our desires take us wherever those flesh and desires want to take us. We need to be born again. We need a new birth. We need to be born out of this, of our sinful DNA. Can I ask you this morning, have you experienced the new birth? The new birth. Without God, we can experience nothing that's new. Have you experienced the new birth? The new birth makes it then possible for us to have a new heart. A new heart. If you'll turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the new heart. We can have a new heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we find this described prophetically for us. The prophet Ezekiel is giving a prophecy of what was going to take place under this new covenant and what God was going to do in response even to the rebellion of the nation of Israel. And so we can look at this prophecy and we can see that it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can experience the promise that's found here. Ezekiel 36, and look at verse number 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, it says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." The new birth makes it possible for us to be granted a new heart. This is a prophecy of the new covenant that would come. And it states that God desires to give you, to give me, to give us a new heart and a new spirit that would desire to follow God. Jeremiah 17:9 describes the old heart, the heart that we're born with. And it says that it's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. As Paul says, "Even when I do that which was right, I find evil is present with me." Even when I say, you know what, I'm going to do this good thing, I realize that oftentimes the motive in my heart is still evil. I go and I want to do the good thing by helping the poor, and I do so because it makes me feel good, which means it's a selfish motive, which means I'm not really serving. You get the idea? That's our heart. It's deceitful. It's tricky. It's slippery. It's slimy. We can't get our hands around it. That's the old heart. That's the old heart. But Christ says, under the New Testament, the new covenant, if you experience the new birth, you can have a new heart. I'll take that stony, crusty, ugly heart, and I'll replace it with a heart of flesh. And that has the idea of being soft, of being tender, of being moldable by God, the new heart. Have you experienced a new heart? Has there been a time and a place where God replaced your wanter? He replaced those things that you used to think, those desires that you used to have, those emotions that you used to have. He's replaced those, and there's something new. Have you experienced the new heart this morning? Because we have a new heart, or we can have a new heart, because that's available to us. Remember, all these things, they're perpetually new, and they're progressive. They build on top of each other. Because of this, of the message of the New Testament, because of the, of a person experiences the new birth, because God gives them a new heart, they can now have a new life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we find that famous verse, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Without God, mankind, we can't experience anything that's new. We're just rehashing, reorganizing. We don't have the creativity of God, but with God, you can experience new life. This new life is a radical transformation. The verse says, behold, look at this. Check it out. All things are become new. It's a radical transformation. And then from that day forward, it is God's will for us, if we've experienced the new life, it's God's will for us to walk in newness of life. Amen. It doesn't go away. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't get old. Romans 6:4, Paul deals with this, and he's dealing with the picture of baptism, and that we're resurrected. We're picturing the fact that God has raised us up. He's given us life, and we're to walk in newness of life. Amen. It's a newness that never wears off. New life. Have you experienced that radical transformation this morning? Do you have new life? Are you walking in newness of life? If you have, let me just say there's no mistaking it. There's no doubt. Oh, well, that's not to say that maybe once in a while we don't question. But when we view our experience with God, our salvation experience, we'll be able to tell there was new life there. There was a change there. There's something happened there that changed the course. It changed the direction. All of a sudden, things started going in this direction. I am where I am today because of that change. There's new life. Have you experienced new life this morning? Amen. If you have, there's no mistaking it. And then as we walk in this new life, we can experience the ever new mercies of God. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. See, Lamentations is one of those books that we don't read from very often. Really, it's a book of sadness. As Jeremiah the prophet looks over the city of Jerusalem, he looks at his country, the country that he loves, the capital city that he loves, and he sees it in ruins because the people have turned against God, and God has warned of punishment and warned of chastisement over and over and over and over and over again, and those messages went unheeded, and so God was forced to bring judgment upon his people. And many of those people were taken into captivity, taken to Babylon. The few that were left to live in the ruins of Jerusalem. And as he's viewing those things, he's crying out, he's weeping really over the condition of the city that he's living in. But then there's this ray of light, like the sun shining through the clouds of doom and gloom and the horrible circumstances. We find this in verse number 21, where he says this, chapter 3, verse 21, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope." And you read that and you say, Jeremiah, you have hope? How do you have hope? Look at what's around you. Look at the destruction. Look at the sorrow. Look at the misery that's around. He says, I remember something and it gives me hope. What is that? Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, the mercies and the compassions that he lists in verse 22. And then he says, they are new. These mercies and these compassions are different than human mercy and human compassion. Because think about human compassion and human mercy. Have you ever noticed that, humanly speaking, compassion and mercy are harder to come by? They're more difficult to experience the more that they are required. So if I were to do something to you and wrong you in a certain way, and I would come to you and ask for forgiveness that one time, ask for mercy, you might be inclined to give me that mercy and that compassion. But what happens, I don't know, maybe around the 10th time, because most of you are very patient people, around the 10th or 12th or 15th time that happens, How easy is that mercy and compassion to come by? You see, it's more and more difficult the more and more it's required. But contrasted with that is the mercies and compassions, and notice they're plural. The mercies and compassions of God are ever new. They are new every morning. Every single morning is a new day. The mercies and compassions of God are always new. They never wear out. They never get tarnished. They never get scratched. They never are overused. They never break. They never malfunction. No matter how many times you've needed the compassion and mercy of God for your failures, there's always more that's available. There's always new mercies. There's new compassions ready to be experienced once again. It doesn't matter if you look back and over 2016 and see some failures. Of course, we know we're humankind. There's some failures whether we want to see them or not. But it doesn't matter if you maybe even look back and are overwhelmed by the failures of 2016. Don't be discouraged this morning, because the compassions and the mercies of God can be experienced anew. Amen. You don't have to worry about the fact that you just experienced them yesterday. You don't have to worry about the fact that you utilized them quite a bit in the past year. They are new, they are still there, and they're fresh. Amen. They're not wore out. They're not overused. Amen. They're there for you to be experienced. And if you, today, you sit here, maybe you've identified with a new birth. You remember when God gave you a new heart and gave you new life, but there's some discouragement in your life. Remember, the compassions and mercies of God are ever new. Are you experiencing the mercies of God as you walk with Him? Here's the thing about those mercies, that compassion. When you experience that, when you walk in that, there's something else that's new that you'll experience, and that is a new song. In Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 3, David says this, Psalm 40 and verse 3, he says this about God. He says, "And he, God, hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." This new song is a song of praise to God. Literally, it is the fact that we just can't help it. We just can't help it. We've experienced the New Testament. We've experienced the new birth. We've experienced the new life and a new heart. We've experienced the new mercies and compassions of God. And we can't help but sing. Now, this may not be a song to music necessarily, but it's a song that just comes, flows out of our heart. It flows out of our life. And it's a song of praise to God when we consider all that God has done for us. This new song is a song that will display itself for all to see. There's a new song in my heart since the Savior set me free. There's a new song in my heart. 'Tis a heavenly harmony. All my sins were washed away in the blood of Calvary. Oh, what peace and joy nothing can destroy. There's a new song in my heart. Are you singing a new song this morning? Are you singing that new song? I remind you that that new song only comes from God. If our perspective, our mindset, our viewpoint is earthly, if it's on the things of this life, then we will never sing the new song. Because as human beings, as mankind, we can't experience newness. It's an illusion. It's something that is ever vanishing. It's something that we can never grab onto, we can never get a hold of. But with God, you can sing a new song. There can be a new song in your heart, and He is the one who places it there. Are you singing a new song this morning? And then lastly, for those who have trusted in the new covenant, they've experienced the new birth. They have a new heart. They have a new life in Christ. They're now singing a new song because of the new mercies of God. There's an assurance of something. There's a hope of something to come. And that's found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1 through 5. Some of you know where we're going with this. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And that's the same declaration for us today. This new week, this new day, this new year. You know what? It will be gone before we realize it. How many of us are still thinking about January 1st, 2016? And how are we at January 1st, 2017? It's quickly gone. It's quickly gone. But God says, I'll make all things new. The wonders of this sin-cursed world, the sin-cursed heavens and earth that are going to be done away with, those wonders, and they are there. There's faint fingerprints of God, even in this sin-cursed world that we live in. Those things are but a foretaste of the new that's just around the corner. And perhaps the sequence of events, we realize this is after the millennial reign and the tribulation. We realize that that's, you know, pretty far in the future, but we realize the sequence of events really could start today, this year. We could begin our journey to the new Jerusalem this year. It really could start. The new heavens and the new earth then become a backdrop, the background for our eternal home, the New Jerusalem. A place where we see described where God is going to wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former old things will pass away, and God will make all things new. That's a blessed hope you can look forward to in 2017. Amen. So this morning, have you personalized the New Testament for yourself? The message of the New Testament. Trust me, we could preach for hours upon hours upon hours of all the details that are involved. You read those three chapters, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, and you'll be overwhelmed at just how intricate all those things are, how they work together, and how wonderful Jesus is. What a wonderful message. It is the good news of the gospel. But that's only good news if you yourself experience it. Otherwise, it's just something that you hear from someone else. But have you personalized the New Testament for yourself? Have you experienced the new birth? Meaning a point in time in your life where before you were dead and now you're made alive. Before you were disconnected with God, there was a severance, there was a separation, a distance between you and God. Now there's a closeness. You were born again. Have you experienced that new birth for yourself? It's a point in time. Just like birth, you know, there's 9 months of preparation. There's a long time of things happening, things changing, things taking place. There's things that lead up to it, but the birth is still a point in time. There's still a date. There's still a time that's written on that birth certificate when that baby takes their first breath. And it's the same way spiritually. Christ used that illustration on purpose for a reason. And the new birth is a point in time. It's that point in time when God takes away the heart of stone and gives you the heart of flesh. It's that time when God takes your life, we could say, as a trade-in. It's not worth anything. But he takes your old life and gives you a life that is perpetually new. Has that taken place in your life? And if it has, think about this. This morning, are you walking in the new mercies of God? Are you singing the new song that God has placed in your life? Are you looking forward to the blessed hope of His return, your heavenly home, the new Jerusalem? This year, 2017, the newness of January 1st maybe has already wore off. As soon as you realize you had to get up and, you know, get dressed and look presentable to come to church, oh, it's just another day. The newness wears off. And maybe you're just enthused by newness and you're just on cloud nine. That's good. That's fine. All right. Rub off on the rest of us. All right. Great. That newness is going to wear off because there's nothing in this world that is new. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. As long as we're looking at it from a human perspective. But with God, newness can be experienced. With God, all things can become anew. And the newness that God brings will last forever. Forever. Amen. Are you walking in the new things that God has available for you in this new year?